For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is June the 22nd, and we are starting Eicha with the first chapter. There are five chapters in Eicha, and our plan is to have a five-week learning of Eicha, one perek per week. It's a lot to cover. There's a lot in every single perek. In the Stone Chumash, Eicha is on 1273, page 1273 in the Stone Chumash for Eicha. The book of Eicha, the Megillah of Eicha, the reason why we decided to do Eicha now, aside from the fact that it is in the summertime, is because we just finished Yirmiyahu, and Eicha is written by Yirmiyahu. In fact, as those of you who were learning Yirmiyahu with us know, that Eicha, that the Megillas Eicha was referenced in Yirmiyahu, in that there was a whole episode with the king Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim was a terrible Rasha, and the Hashem sent Yirmiyahu to warn him about disaster if he continues his evil ways. He did not change his evil ways, but when this happened, when Hashem sent Yirmiyahu, he had a scroll with some of Eicha written in it, the first chapter, the second chapter, and the fourth chapter, which are all Aleph Beis. There are 22 psukim, 22 verses in each of those chapters, and each one, the first pasuk starts with an aleph, the second one starts with a beis, the third one starts with a gimel, etc., for all the letters of the alphabet. We'll see that there is one set of letters that are inverted, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. He had three sets of aleph beis. That would be the first, second, and fourth chapters, and when it was read to Yehoyakim, and we will discuss what triggered his anger, but there was a specific pasuk that got Yehoyakim very upset, and he had the scroll burned. He had the Megillah that Yirmiyahu had brought, and he had it thrown in the fire, and it was burned, which obviously is a terrible thing. It says he cut out the names of Hashem from Eicha, from what he had, and he burned it in the fire. So Hashem told Yirmiyahu to rewrite it and to include another three sets of Aleph Beis, along with the three sets he already had, which are chapters 1, 2, and 4. So he rewrote it with another three sets of Aleph Beis. The third chapter has 66 psukim, 66 verses, three Alephs, three Beises, three Gimels, three Dalids, etc. And he wrote that he added that third chapter. Why it's in that order, I don't know. But he added that third chapter to double it. It was three Aleph Beis. Now it's six sets of Aleph Beis. Have no fear, though. That third chapter is no longer than the first, second, or fourth, because the psukim in the third perek are all a third of the size of a regular pasuk. So yes, it's three psukim that start with the letter Aleph, but each one is very short. Then there's three psukim that start with the letter Beis, each one is very short. So you end up with essentially the same size perek, but with 66 psukim instead of 22 psukim. That's the third chapter. The fifth chapter, I do not know its origin. It's also written by Yirmiyahu. I don't know, it does not follow the Aleph Beis, but there are likewise 22 psukim in that perek as well. So we'll get to that, Mirz Hashem, down the line in our fifth week of the learning. The Megillah begins, just one more thing before we begin it, actually explaining it. We know that it is the minhag to read Eicha in Shul on the night of Tisha B'Av. That's when we read Eicha. It's not like Megillas Esther, where there is a mitzvah derabanan for every man and woman and child who's old enough to listen to the Megillah. It doesn't work that way with Eicha. There is no requirement to hear it from a scroll. There is no requirement to hear it at all. It is a minhag that we read it in shul on the night of Tisha B'Av. And it is also one of the things that is permitted to be learned on Tisha B'Av the entire day. We know that we're not allowed to learn Torah on Tisha B'Av other than those things that have to do with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Eicha, obviously, because it has to do with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is permitted to be learned on Tisha B'Av throughout the entire day. Yep.
I was wondering why he wrote it in that type of format.
Why did he write, the question is, why did he write it as an Aleph Beis to begin with? Yeah, so we find that the Aleph Beis in general, whenever something is written with Aleph Beis, it's meant to be something which is larger than itself. Because it's meant to encompass all of the letters of the Aleph Beis with which Hashem created the world. So there's something larger out there. So I imagine that with construction or with creation, Hashem uses the Aleph Beis. Here we're talking about destruction. We're kind of scaling back from what was, so it also uses the Aleph Beis. I imagine that's what it is, something along those lines.
I think many of the Piyutim also follow the Aleph
Beis. Yeah, many of the Piyutim, many of the liturgy starts, it also follows an Aleph Beis. That's correct. So the first pasuk says, Eicha Yashva Badad, how is it that she is sitting alone? Ha'ir Abasiam, the city that was filled with people. Ha'isa Ke'almana, she is like a widow. Rabasi Vagoyim, she who was large or great amongst the nations, Sarasi Vamedino, she who was the exalted amongst the countries, Hai Salamas, now she is paying tribute to another country. This is all referring to Yerushalayim, that this is the great city of Yerushalayim that now has fallen into destruction and is now Lamas. We start with the word Eicha. Eicha, you find for the first time in Parshas Bereishis. It doesn't say it Eicha, but it's spelled the same way. Aleph Yud Kaf Hey. And the first time you find that a word with those four letters in that order is after Adam and Chava eat from the Eitz Hadas, from the Tree of Knowledge. Hashem says to Adam Harishon, Ayeka, which is the same letters as Eicha. Eicha means how. Ayeka means where are you? We know over there in Parshas Bereishis, Hashem knew very well where Adam and Chava were. Hashem knows everything. He knew where they were. He was not saying that because he didn't know where they were. It was a rhetorical question. Where are you? Meaning, what has happened to you? You were on a level that was an incredibly high level. You were greater than the angels themselves. You were the jewel of creation, and now where are you? What has happened to you now that you have committed a sin? Eicha Yashva Vadad, how is it that this great city is now sitting alone? It is a similar idea that it's because of our averos, because of our sins, that this has happened, and we have to ask ourselves the question of not just Eicha, how, but Ayeka, where are you, meaning where are we? What has happened to us? What we had, we were in the greatest city, we were in the most beautiful city, we had the great Beis HaMikdash, we were close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and now we are distant. Pasuk Beis, Bacho Sivke Balayla, she cries at night, again referring to Yerushalayim, V'dim Asa Alechaya, her tears on her cheek, Ein La Menachem Mikol Ohaveha, she has no one to console her from all of those who love her. Koreeha Bagduva, all those who were beloved to her have rebelled against her. Hayu La Lo'ivim, they become enemies to her. There are many explanations for Bacho Sivke Balayla, she cries at night. Why does it say it? Two verbs for crying, Bacho Sivke. Rashi tells us one for the first Beis HaMikdash, one for the second Beis HaMikdash. Both Bate Mikdashos, both temples were destroyed on Tisha B'Av, and therefore it says Bacho Sivke, a double crying, and it is Balayla. Why Balayla? Why at night? So there's many explanations for this. We will pick a few of them. One reason is the Gemara tells us that we know this empirically, that sound travels further at night. When a person cries at night, so it is heard by more people, and therefore more people join in the sorrow of the person who is crying. The sobs can be heard further away. And therefore it causes others to cry along with the person who is in sorrow. Another reason why it says balayla at night is because it is a reference to the infamous pasuk in this week's parsha. This week's parsha we have the meraglim, the spies. We know that the spies were sent and came back on the eighth day of Av, and they gave their bad report, and that night it says, Vayivku ha'am balayla hahu, the nation cried that night, which was the night of Tisha B'Av. And we know the famous Chazal, Atem bechisem bechia shalchinam, you cried a cry for no reason, bechilchinam, so you will be given a bechia ledoros, you will have a cry that is for generations, a real cry. And this one, this is the cry that is referring to. The destruction of the Batei Mikdashos take place on Tisha B'Av, as it is connected to what happens with the spies. The precise connection, a more precise connection we will have later on in this parak, we'll discuss more how we know that the spies came back on the eighth day of Av, and that terrible crying the night that the spies returned was on Tisha B'Av, and the Beis HaMikdash also, the two Batei Mikdashos were also destroyed on Tisha B'Av. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Golsa Yehuda Me'oni Umerov Avodah. I'm sorry, I'm going to mention one more thing from Pasuk Beis. When it says that she has nobody to console her from all those who love her, it is referring to those Avodah Zara that she was involved with. The foreign gods that she was involved with, that she shouldn't have been worshipping, now they're not there to console her. She put her trust in those false gods, and now they are not there to console her when she is in trouble. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Golsa Yehuda Me'oni. Yehuda has gone into exile out of poverty. Umerov Avodah, and from much exhaustion, much work. He Yashva Bagoyim, she now dwells amongst the nations. Lo Matza Manoach, she cannot find any resting place. All those who chase after her have caught her between the mitzarim, which is translated as between the narrow straits, meaning that there's no place to go. On either side of the road, there are either walls or ditches. There's no place for her to go, and the enemy has caught her, has hemmed her in, and she is caught. There is no place to escape, no place to run. She has been caught. The simple meaning of the pasuk is that Yehuda has gone into galus because, or out of, poverty and exhaustion, meaning that Yehuda has no more money, Yehuda is overworked, is unable to withstand the onslaught of the goyim. The Targum, the Aramaic translation on this pasuk, tells us, Galsa Yehuda Me'oni, Yehuda has gone into galus because of affliction, of afflicting people that he should not, or they should not have afflicted. The widows, the orphans, etc., the people who should have been taken care of, instead, the people afflicted them, and that's why they're going into galus. Umerov Avodah is a reference to something we learned in Yirmiyahu, that one of the sins they did was that they did not let the slaves go free. After 6 years, or in the Yovel year, they did not let the slaves go free, the Jewish slaves go free, like they should have. And that's what it means, Merov Avodah, out of much servitude. They went into Golis because of these Averos. When it says that all those who chased her caught her, Bein HaMitzarim, between the straits, so Chazal tell us, a famous Chazal over here, that what does it mean, Bein HaMitzarim, between the straits? It means between Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. Between the 17th of Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, the 3 weeks that we know them as, that is called Bein HaMitzarim. And you may have heard that phrase, sometimes people refer to the 3 weeks as the Bein HaMitzarim. This is where it comes from. This is the source for referring to the 3 weeks as Bein HaMitzarim, between the straits, meaning it is a time that is not auspicious for us. And it is a time, therefore, that if the Beis HaMikdash was going to be destroyed, if we were going to be conquered, that was the time it was going to happen. We know that in Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, for the second Beis HaMikdash, that is when they broke through the wall of Yerushalayim, and 3 weeks later they burned down the Beis Hamikdash on Tisha B'Av. on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz is when the Luchos were broken. The Jews committed two horrific sins in the Midbar in the wilderness. The first was the golden calf. The second was the spies. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz represents the golden calf, because that is when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain and broke the Luchos. And Tisha B'Av, of course, represents the spies, because that's when we cried the Bechiyah Shalchinim, the crying for no reason. Therefore, between Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av is the time, we'll call it the weakest link of the year for us. Not because there is anything that should be bad about it, but we made it bad. We behaved badly in those times, and until we can correct what we did wrong, so those times are a weak time for us in the year. And therefore, the enemy caught us, Bein HaMitzrayim, between the straits, picture running away from the enemy and having a barrier on one side and a barrier on the other side and being unable to escape. Those barriers are our sins. It's the barrier of Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, that's the golden calf, and the barrier of Tisha B'Av, which is the spies, the Meraglim. Those two sins hemmed us in, caught us, so the enemy was able to catch up to us. I don't want to forget to say it later, even though I'm backing up a little bit, because I was going to include it later, but I'm afraid I'm going to forget. Another reason why it says Balayla in the second pasuk, that she cried at night, is because the Beis HaMikdash was burned at night. I just remembered now when I was saying about the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. I want to make this clear. This is going to come up again later, but I want to make sure we understand. The enemy got to the Beis HaMikdash and started destroying it on Tisha B'Av. But they did not burn it down immediately. They first partied in the Beis HaMikdash. They did all kinds of terrible things in the Beis HaMikdash. They behaved in a terrible, drunken, licentious way in the Beis HaMikdash. That's what they did first. And then after all of that, towards evening, they lit the Beis HaMikdash on fire. So the Beis HaMikdash really burned primarily the night of the 10th of Av, the following night. We observe the 9th of Av because that was Aschalta de Pernusa. That's the beginning of the calamity. The fire was lit on Tisha B'Av. But the main burning was on the 10th of Av, the following night. That is why on Tisha B'Av, when Tisha B'Av is over, we do not stop all of our avelos, all of our mourning. We don't take haircuts, we don't listen to music the night following Tisha B'Av, because the night following Tisha B'Av really is when the Beis HaMikdash burned. It's not until the next day at Chatzos that we remove all of the restrictions. It happens to be that this year is a little bit different, because this year Tisha B'Av is a nidche. That Tisha B'Av this year comes out on the 10th of Av, because Tisha B'Av comes out, the 9th of Av comes out on Shabbos. So we push off Tisha B'Av to Sunday, which is really the 10th of Av. So it's a little bit more lenient this year than it normally is. You still can't listen to music the night following Tisha B'Av, but it's still less stringent than in other years. But that is why typically the night of the 10th of Av is still considered a time of mourning. Pasuk Dalet verse 4. Darchei Tzion Avelos, the paths of Tzion are in mourning. Mibli Ba'imoi, there's nobody coming for the holidays. Nobody's coming to be Ola Regel, to come up three times a year. Kol She'areha Shomimin, all its gates are desolate. Kohaneha Ne'enachim, all of its Kohanim are groaning. Besuloseha Nugos, the young women are in pain. Vihi Marla, and it is bitter for her. It is a very, very bad situation in Sion. Pasuk Hey, Hayud Sareha Larosh Ayveha Shalu. Her enemies now are in charge. Those who pained her are in charge. Her enemies are in peace. They're fine. Ki Hashem Hoga Arov Pishael, for Hashem has given her pain because of all of her sins. Even her young children have gone into captivity in front of the enemy, the one who's causing her pain. This is the pasuk that caused Jehoiakim to burn Echa. Because when the scroll was presented to him, he asked, what does it say? And the first pasuk was read to him, and he said, okay, I'm still in charge. Then the second pasuk was read to him, and he said, okay, I'm still in charge. The third pasuk was read to him, and he said, I'm still in charge. It didn't matter to him that there was mourning, that there was destruction, that there was all the terrible things going on. As long as he was in charge, he didn't care. The fourth pasuk, he says, I'm still in charge. But the fifth pasuk says, Hayut Sareha Larosh, that those who pained Yerushalayim will now be in charge. Once he heard that, then he couldn't handle it. And then he commanded that it be burned. This is the pasuk that triggered him to burn Megillas Echa until it was rewritten. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayetzeni bas Tzion kol hadara, all of the glory of Tzion has gone out from it. Hayu sareha kayolim lo matzu mir'eh. It's her leaders were like ayolim, which are deer, unless they translate it a little differently. Gazelle? How do they translate it here?
Deer.
Deer, okay. Like deer, lo matzu mir'eh, that can't find any place to graze. And therefore, vayelchu v'lochach lifnei rodeif, therefore they go without any strength in front of the one that is chasing them. The leaders of the Jewish people were compared to a deer that can't find anything to eat. A deer is a very swift animal, very difficult to catch a deer, but if a deer can't find anything to eat, then it's going to lose its strength and it will be caught. And that is what they were like, that they could not find anything to eat. We find here that the word rodef is spelled resh vav dalid pei. There's a vav in the word rodef. Now, because the O sound in Hebrew can be written with or without a vav, the Mefarshim point out that typically redifa, the verb to chase after in all of Tanakh, is spelled without a vav. And here it is spelled with a vav, and that is because we were chased completely. Meaning that normally when a group of people are chased, so some get caught, some get hurt, some get away. That's the nature of things. You're always going to have some stragglers who manage to get away. And here, we were completely and totally chased. There was no escape. There was no way out. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Zakra Yerushalayim yimei anya umerudeha. So in the Golus, Yerushalayim, meaning the people of Yerushalayim, remembered the days of its affliction and its rebellion, all that we did wrong to Hashem. All of the precious things we had before, meaning all of the pleasures and enjoyments that we had when we were doing our sins. Binfol ama biaditzar, when her nation fell into the hands of the enemy, vein ozer la, there was no one to help her. Ra'uha tsarim, the enemy saw her. Sachaku al mishpateha, they mocked her. Mishbateha. Now, Mishbateha, the word Shabbos is the root of Mishbateha. They translate it as they mocked her downfall. But the Medrash says over here that when we got to Golus, we said, well, we still have to keep the Torah, so we kept Shabbos like we're supposed to. That's Shavas. We kept Pesach, which is the same root as Shabbos, because we withdrew from Chametz, like we're supposed to. And they mocked us, and they said, when you were living in Eretz Yisrael with a Beis HaMikdash, you didn't keep Shabbos properly, you didn't keep Pesach properly, and now that you're here in exile, now you decide to keep it? And they mocked us for our piety, when they were essentially saying to us, if you would have behaved this way before, you wouldn't be here now. And they mocked us for it. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Chet chata Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim sinned, al kein lenida hayasa, therefore they have been. Now the word nida comes from the root nud. Nud means to move, as in to move away. So therefore they have been pushed away because of the sins that we did. All those who used to honor her are now degrading her. Kira u ervasav, for they saw her nakedness. Gamhine en chava toshavachar, she also is groaning and she is turning away. She's embarrassed. There's shame and embarrassment on our behavior. And in that same theme of shame and embarrassment, tum'asa vishuleha, her tum'ah can be seen at the bottom of her clothing. Lo zachra acharisa, she did not remember what would happen in the end. Her behavior was wayward without thinking about what would be the consequences. Vaterid pila'im, she fell. Now pila'im comes from the word pela. Pela means astonishingly, in wonder. Like when you see a miracle is called a pela, something unbelievable. She fell in an astonishing way. The Gemara says in Maseches Tainis, Me igra rama labira mikta, from an incredible height to an astonishing depth. That's how far we fell, a huge drop, as if we fell off a cliff. Ein menachem la, there's no one to console her. Re'ei Hashem esanyi. Now here, suddenly, the Yerushalayim now speaks from the first person. Until here, we're speaking in the third person about Yerushalayim, and about the Yerushalayim is the representation of us, Jews, or Yehuda. And now, Yirmiyahu speaks from the first person to Hashem. Re'ei Hashem esanyi, Hashem, see my affliction. Ki higdil oyev, for the enemy has become powerful. Look what's happening to me. So now we turn around with a plea to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. After all of this, discussing how terrible things are, how bad things are, and things are very, very bad, but now we cry out to Hashem to help us. It is not going to result in any kind of immediate help from Hashem, but finally, after all of this, we Jews are able to turn around and say to Hashem, help us. We are now thinking about coming back. It's not enough yet, but we are thinking about coming back. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Yado paras tzar al kol machamadeha. His hand, the enemy, stretched out on all of her beloved things. Ki ra'asa goyim abo mikdasha. For the non-Jews saw her, they came to her temple. Ashet sivisa, that you commanded, lo yavau vakahol lach. They may not come into your congregation. This is a reference specifically to Ammon and Moab. The Medrash tells us that when Yerushalayim was destroyed, so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, had an army that included people from all over the world. There are all kinds of nations there. And they all enjoyed the destruction of Yerushalayim and taking all of the spoils. There was a lot of wealth in Yerushalayim. And if you were in that army, you got to take a lot of things. And they did. The people of Ammon and Moab, who came into Yerushalayim along with the army of Nebuchadnezzar, did not go after any of the riches of Yerushalayim. They went straight for the Sifrei Torah. And all they wanted to do was grab as many Sifrei Torah as they could and to burn the Sifrei Torah. Because the Sefer Torah says about Ammon and Moab, Lo yavo Ammoni bikal Hashem, Lo yavo Moavi bikal Hashem, that anybody from Ammon and Moab, any men from Ammon and Moab, are not allowed to marry into the Jewish people. Even after 10 generations, they are banned from the Jewish people. So because they are banned and they are considered to be permanently cut off from the Jewish people, therefore their interest was to burn the Sifrei Torah that bans them from joining the Jewish people. And that's what they went after. That's what it means over here, that they went after kol machamadeha, all of her beloved things, referring to the Sifrei Torah. Because it says, lo yavo vakahol lach, they may not join the congregation. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Kol amane nochim mevakshim lechem. All of her nation is groaning, seeking bread. There was a terrible, terrible famine. The siege of Yerushalayim caused incredible starvation. And bread was a major issue. Nosnu machamadehem beochel lashiv nafesh. They were willing to give away all of their precious items for food to return their souls. And again, re'ei Hashem v'habit Hashem, look and see. For I was degraded. Look how bad it was for me. Pasuk Yud Beis teaches us a lesson. I mentioned this in the email. It teaches us an etiquette in telling over a tragedy. People tell over things, and there is a perverse enjoyment sometimes in telling over a tragedy. People do it, and really, we're not supposed to do it. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Pesachim that one should avoid being the bearer of bad news, if at all possible. The Gemara tells a story in which Rav Chiya asked Rav. Rav Chiya was Rav's father and mother were Rav Chiya's half brother and half sister. So he asked, they were each, one was a half brother from one side, one was a half sister from the other side. They were permitted to each other, but they were both his relatives. He asked Rav, "Is your father? How is your father?" And he said, "My mother is well." And then he said, "How's your mother?" And he said, "My father is well." And from there, he understood that neither was alive. He said, "How is my father? How is your father?" He said, "Ask about my mother." "How's your mother?" "Ask about my father." And from there, he understood that both had passed away. Rav did not want to say that they had passed away. He felt that it was not to try to avoid saying it straight like that. Sometimes it's a person. Unfortunately, people get a pleasure in being the one to tell the news. There is a pleasure in doing that, but one should try to avoid that for bad news, if at all possible. Sometimes it's impossible, and you have to share the bad news. But it's best to avoid it if possible. When Rav passed away, so the student who was with him, so because it was his Rebbe who passed away, his Rebbe Muvok, his main Rebbe who passed away, so he tore his clothes as if a parent had passed away. So he tore his cloak. He was wearing a tunic, had a neck to ankle tunic. So he tore it, but then he turned it around, so that the tear would be in his in back of him, not in front of him. So when he walked into the room, people wouldn't see the tear. So they wouldn't know, just by looking at him, that Rav had passed away. He didn't want to be the one to announce to the world that the great sage Rav had passed away. But sometimes one has to say over tragedy. Sometimes one has to tell it over. Here, in Eicha, it's as if Yerushalayim is telling over what happened to her. And therefore, Yirmiyahu includes the pasuk as follows, that then Yerushalayim turns to us, the readers, and says, "Lo aleichem kol avrei derech, not upon you, all those of you who pass by the road. This shouldn't happen to you. What happened to me shouldn't happen to you." The proper etiquette when saying over chas v'shalom something bad, a tragedy, is that the speaker says to the listener, "I give you a bracha or a tefillah that this, what happened to me, should not happen to you." Habitu ru'u, you should look and see. Im yesh machov kemachovi, if there is a wound like my wound, asher olal li, that happened to me, asher hogah Hashem, that Hashem has made sorrow for me, biyom charon apo, on the day of his anger, look what happened to me. Mimarom shalach ish be'atz mosai vayerdena, from the heavens he sent fire into my bones and he broke them. Paras reshes the raglai, he spread a trap for my feet. Heshivani achar, he's turned me away, he's turned me back. And as he pushed me away, nisanani shomeima, he has made me desolate. Kol hayom dava, the entire day in mourning. Niskad ol pisha'ai biyado. There's a debate over how to translate the word niskad. They translate it here as, it's hard to find the translations here, as accumulated. That's how niskad, they translate it as accumulated. Niskad ol pisha'ai biyado. The yoke of all of my sins are accumulated in his hand. Rashi says the word niskad means like spotted or stained. So my sins are like stained in his hand. The stains are there. You can't miss it. Yistargu, they have been woven. A sin The Gemara tells us a Maseches Chagiga is like the strand of a spider web. It's tiny. It's nothing. It can easily be broken. A person does something wrong, they can do tshuva. A person has a Yetzer Hara, they have a desire to do something wrong, they can fight it. But when a person gives in and sins and sins and sins and sins, the strands pile up and pile up and pile up and pile up, and they get woven into a very thick material that is very, very hard to break, very hard, very hard to tear. Yistargu, they are woven. Alu al tzavari, they've gone up on my neck. Hichshil kochi, they have weakened my strength. Nisanani Hashem bidei lu'uchal kum. Hashem has put me in the hands of someone from whom I cannot get up. I am stuck under this weight of my sins. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
Pasuk Tes Zayin Tesva, verse 15. Silach ol abirai Hashem bikir bi. Hashem has trampled all of my limbs inside of me. Kara alai moed, he has called upon me a moed. Now we are familiar with the word moed to mean a holiday, as in chol hamoed. That's what often the word moed means. However, the word moed doesn't really mean holiday. Moed really means a meeting time. It means an appointed time. It can mean for good and it can mean for bad. It's usually used in the good sense, but it can also be in the bad sense. Here it is used in a negative sense. Hashem has called upon me a moed, an appointed time, lishbor bachurai, to break my young men. Gas darach Hashem, Hashem has trampled as in a wine press, lifsulas bas Yehuda, the young women of Yehuda. What is that time, that appointed time that Hashem has called upon me? So that time, of course, is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is Kara Alai Moed. Hashem has called upon me an appointed time to destroy me, to break my young men. Now this pasuk, this phrase, Kara Alai Moed, has called upon me an appointed time, is very significant. It is used to teach... It is used to teach us... Hold on. I'm going to check one thing. It is used to teach us... I'm sorry. One second. Let me just make sure they're okay over here. I'm going to interrupt just for a second. Hold on.
I sent a chat, that we don't have any sound, but I don't know if he didn't respond.
Okay, let's try that now. Is that better? Okay, please mute yourselves.
We can hear you again now.
Okay.
Okay, you're back.
Okay. I must have muted it by accident. So this phrase "kara alai moed" that Hashem has called upon me a meeting time is used to teach us several halachos, which we'll get to later, and also it is the primary phrase that is used to calculate how we know that the crying of the spies in this week's parsha was on Tisha B'Av. So we are going to continue now and come back to this pasuk. When we finish the perek, hopefully we'll have several minutes at the end, and then we'll spend the remaining time on this phrase. Kara alai moed, he has called upon me a meeting time to break my young men. Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. Al eile anivochia, for these I cry. Eini, eini, yordamayim, my eyes, pour out tears. Kirachak mimeni menachem meshiv nafshi, because anyone who would console me, who would make me feel better, is distant from me. Hayuvanai shomemim, my children have been destroyed. Ki gavar oye, for the enemy has conquered, has won, has been made powerful. The Yirmiyahu talks about Eini, Eini, my eyes, pour out water, a double language. The Medrash says that this pasuk, although it refers to the general calamity of what happened and all of the terrible, terrible suffering, it is referring specifically to the tragic story that many of you are familiar with from the kinos of Tisha B'Av, that we say in the morning of Tisha B'Av, the story of Ben Ubas, Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, the son and daughter of Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, which I will recount briefly now, that the Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, he himself was a beautiful person. He was a person he was one of the Asara Haruge Malchus, one of the 10 martyrs. He was the one that the daughter of the enemy, the king who was doing this, wanted to preserve him because of his beauty. The father refused, and instead they peeled the skin off of his face to preserve it.
You're still muted.
To preserve it for this one, I'm not sure what this is happening. For his daughter. So Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol had a son and a daughter. He had a son and daughter, both of whom were very, very, very beautiful. They were taken captive in the destruction of Yerushalayim, and two different masters got a hold of them. One caught the boy and one caught the girl. And they got to talking with each other, they met each other, and they were bragging over the beauty of the slave or the maid that each one took from Yerushalayim. And when they were talking enough, they decided the best practice here would be to put the two together, and in that way they could produce children that they would be able to sell on the market. So they put them in a room, and they clearly the instructions were that they were to produce children. So they couldn't see each other because it was nighttime. It was dark. They couldn't see each other. And each one sat in a corner crying because each one was nobility. Each one was from the Kohen Gadol. And that each one thought that the other was just a slave or a maid. Not necessarily even a fellow Jew. Just anybody that they were being paired up with. And for a Kohen who is, we Jews, we know how careful we are with our lineage. We don't just, we know there's many rules of who we can marry, who we cannot marry. For a Kohen, it's more restricted. And for a Kohen Gadol, it's the most restrictive of who a Kohen Gadol is allowed to marry. These are the children of the Kohen Gadol. That means their lineage is as good as you can get. And that they should be paired up in this way and degraded in this way. And each one cried all night. When the morning came and they realized, they saw each other, they realized who they were, we learn in the Kinos that they fell into each other's arms and cried until they both died. They both died of their sorrow with each other, in that episode. And that was the demise of the great family of Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol. And this pasuk of Eini Yardamayim, this pasuk is referring to that particular story. So that is the story that we have over here. I'm going to just put this down over here. Hopefully they can see me. That is this pasuk is referring to that particular story. Pasuk Yud Zayin 17. Persa Tzion biyadeha Tzion, just kind of like reaches out with her arms. There's no one to console her. Tziva Hashem liYaakov sevivav tzarav. Hashem commanded to Yaakov all around him those who are his enemies. Ha'isa Yerushalayim l'nida v'neihem. Yerushalayim is like a nida among them. This is something which we may be able to relate to. Hashem made it that when we were taken into Galus, you know, Galus means to be transplanted, so you're moved from one place to another forcibly. That's a terrible thing. But Hashem made it that when they were forcibly moved, Hashem made it that they were that the other nations were also brought into Galus at the same time, and those other nations the enemy put around us. So that we went into Galus with the same enemies that we had beforehand. Did you figure at least there should be a silver lining that we get away from those troublesome, meddlesome people that were bothering us all that time? No. In Galus, they were placed right next to us. It's like, you know, you're in the fifth grade and you have that student in the desk next to you that's been bothering you all year. You figure, okay, in the sixth grade, we'll finally get away from them. In the sixth grade, they put the same student in your class, the same student right next to you. That's what it was like. And so it's a little bit humorous, but in this context, that's what happened. And we may be able to relate to this, that no matter where we are, it's not a pleasant place to be. There's always going to be those around us who don't like us. Pasuk Yud Ches. Tzadiku Hashem ki fihu marisi. Hashem is the tzadik, for I am the one who has rebelled against His word. The simple meaning is, this is Yerushalayim now owning up to its sins, us owning up to our sins. Shimun achol ha'amim, all of the nations listen, ru'u ma'achovi, and see my pain, my wounds. Besulosai uvachurai halchu v'ashevi, my young women, my young men have gone into captivity. But the Gemara tells us that this pasuk, tzadik v'ashem ki fihu marisi, Hashem is the tzadik, I have rebelled against Him, is referring specifically to King Yoshiyahu. That story we told actually more than once when we learned Yirmiyahu. And we will get to it in more detail in the fourth chapter of Eicha, but it is referring to when Yoshiyahu was killed. Yoshiyahu was a great tzaddik. He was Yehoyakim the Rasha, his father, Yoshiyahu, the great tzaddik. And Yoshiyahu was killed, and when he was dying, he said this pasuk, tzaddiku Hashem, ki fihu marisi, Hashem is the tzaddik, for I have rebelled against Him. That story is a powerful story, which we also say in the kinos of Tisha B'Av. Bli Neder, we will get to that story when we get to the fourth chapter of Eicha. Karasi lame ahavai, I called to those who love me, meaning those who used to love me. Hema rimuni, they have double-crossed me. Kohanayus kenai ba'ir gavohu, my kohanim and my elder ones, the Talmidei Chachamim, in the city have died. Kivikshu ochel lamo, for they were seeking bread, v'yashivu es nafsham, in order to restore their souls. They were looking for what to eat. There was nothing to eat. Re'ei Hashem ki tzar li, Hashem see, for it is painful for me. Me'ai chamar maru, my innards have shrunken. Ne'apach libi bekirbi, my heart is overturned inside of me, kimaro marisi, for I have done such terrible things. Michutz shikla cherev, outside, the sword is killing people, bavayis kamabes, and inside there is sickness and death. So there's no escape. No matter what I try, I can't get away from it. Everywhere I go, there is sickness, there is either death outside, or there is death inside, there's nothing I can do, I am stuck. Shamu kine'enacha ani, they have heard that I am groaning. Ein menachem li, there's no one to console me. Kol oivai shamu ra'asi sasu, all of my enemies have heard about my evil, and they're happy. Ki ata asisa, for you Hashem have done this to me. Heveisa yom karasa, you have brought the day that you called. Now, you said this was going to happen, but you've brought it. V'yu chamoni, but let them be like me. Bring the day that you proclaim that they're going to be like me, that eventually my enemies will be punished for what they've done to me, even though I sinned and deserve what I got, but now they should be punished as well. Tavo chara sam lefanecha, all of their evil should come before you. Ve'olel lamo, and all that they did. Kasher olal, do to them, kasher olal tali, like you did to me, al kol pshaay, on all of my sins. Kirabos an chosai, for my groaning is great, velibi davai, and my heart is sick from all that I have done. In this week's parasha, we learn that the Jews, that the meraglim were sent, the spies were sent, and it was a 40-day trip. They went to Eretz Yisrael for 40 days, and they returned. When they returned, they gave an evil report. We Jews unfortunately believed them rather than Yehoshua and Kalev and rather than Moshe and Aaron, and we cried that night. In calculating when that all happened, you have to go back to last week's parsha, what we read this past week in Bahaloscha. The pasuk says in Parshas Bahaloscha that we left Har Sinai on the 20th day of Iyar. the 20th day of Iyar. It says it explicitly in the Torah, that's when we left Har Sinai. We were there for almost a year. We arrived at Har Sinai on the first day of Sivan, of the year we left Mitzrayim. The next year, the 20th of Iyar, is when we left Har Sinai. And we traveled for 3 days. That means the 20th, the 21st, and 22nd of Iyar, we traveled. After we traveled for 3 days, we had the episode of the Kivros Hatava. That was where we Jews complained. There was nothing to eat. We complained about the man. And when we did that, Hashem brought the slav, the quail, the people ate it, and they were killed. And it says there explicitly, Ad Chodesh Yamim, you'll eat the quail for 30 days. So for 30 days from the 22nd of Iyar, we ate the quail, and that takes us to the 22nd of Sivan. Starting with the 22nd of Iyar, Iyar has 29 days in it, so starting with the 22nd, and going, you go till the 22nd of Sivan, and you have 30 days. Then, immediately after that, we have the episode with Miriam. And Miriam and Aaron, they speak the Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu, and then the Pasuk says that Miriam needs to be quarantined for 7 days. And then it says, V'ha'am lo nasad, and I said, Miriam, that the nation did not travel till Miriam was gathered in. So we waited for Miriam for another 7 days. That takes us to the 29th of Sivan. On the 29th day of Sivan, we begin this week's Parsha, Parshas Shlach. And on the 29th day of Sivan is when Moshe Rabbeinu sent the Meraglim, from the 29th day of Sivan. Now, if we count from the 29th day of Sivan for 40 days, because they went for 40 days, Sivan has 30 days in it. So you have 2 days from Sivan, 29th and 30th, and then we have the whole month of Tammuz. Tammuz has 29 days. That's 31. And then we have 9 more days. Takes us to the 9th day of Av. That would be Tisha B'Av. That seems to work out fine, except that that's the day that the spies came back. They came back on the 40th day. According to this count, they would have come back on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th day of Av. Which means that when we cried the following night, it would have been the 10th of Av. So we're really off by a day. We're too far ahead. Our count doesn't work out. It comes out that we would have cried not on the 9th of Av at night, but rather the 10th of Av at night. So the Gemara says, Tammuz dahu shasa malyuha. Tammuz that year was a 30-day month, meaning that even though normally, like in our, right now we have a set calendar, we don't use witnesses to see the new moon, so in our calendar, so Iyar has 29 days, Sivan has 30 days, Tammuz has 29 days, Av has 30 days, those are set, they never change, but that year, Tammuz had 30 days. It had an extra day. So when you add an extra day to Tammuz, that would make it that the 40th day comes out on the 8th of Av, which is when the spies came back, and then that night, the 9th of Av is when we cried. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that we know this from the Pasuk that we mentioned before of Kara Alai Moed. Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15, Hashem called upon me a Moed. You see, Rosh Chodesh is also called a Moed. In fact, this is where we derive it from, that Rosh Chodesh is called a Moed. It's not a Moed in the sense of that we can't do work, like, we can't turn on lights or anything like that, but it's still called a Moed. It's called a meeting time, a special time. That would be Rosh Chodesh. So that Hashem called upon me a Moed means that He made Tammuz that year 30 days, which means that year there would have been 2 days of Rosh Chodesh, because you know that when the previous month has 29 days, there's only 1 day of Rosh Chodesh. When the previous month has 30 days, there's 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. So there were now 2 days of Rosh Chodesh, really 2 days of Rosh Chodesh of, because Tammuz has 30 days, and therefore Tisha B'Av comes out the way it comes out. And that's what is meant by Kara Alai Moed. So Hashem deliberately set it up this way, that Tisha B'Av would be the day that we would cry, that bechiya shel chinam, that crying for no reason. We also derive from here that Tisha B'Av is called a moed. That the moed here is not only referring to Rosh Chodesh of that year, it's also referring to Tisha B'Av every year. And Tisha B'Av is referred to as a moed. Now, as we mentioned before, moed could be for good, moed could be for bad. Here it's for bad. But there's a halacha we learn from here, which is we do not say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, which is the saddest day of the year, you would have expected would be the day that Tachanun should be recited more than any other day. But we do not recite Tachanun on Tisha B'Av. Why? Because Tisha B'Av is called a moed, which now is being translated as a holiday. You don't say Tachanun on a holiday. Now that is the most counterintuitive thing you could possibly imagine. That we're calling it a holiday, and therefore we don't say Tachanun. What do you mean a holiday? If anything, it's a terrible day. So, of course we should say Tachanun. Which only brings out the point that you see that Tisha B'Av actually is a day of great potential. It is a day that should have been a moed. It should have been a holiday. And we ruined it, and it turned into a terrible day. You see, why did Hashem have to make it work out that the spies would return on the 8th of Av? So let them return on the 9th of Av. Let us cry on the 10th of Av. Why did He make it work out this way? Because Hashem specifically wanted the Jews to be grappling with the 9th of Av, because there was power in Tisha B'Av in the 9th of Av. The 9th of Av was supposed to be the day that we enter Eretz Yisrael. That's what the 9th of Av was supposed to be. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz, was supposed to be the day of celebration of receiving the Luchos, of receiving the tablets. That's what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be this incredible celebratory day. But instead the tablets were smashed. It was reversed because of our behavior. So instead of being a great holiday, it turned into a terrible day. Tisha B'Av as well. Hashem wanted everything to happen on Tisha B'Av because Tisha B'Av has within it the potential of being an incredibly celebratory day. The day of entering Eretz Yisrael in triumph. They would have come back, the spies come back with a glowing report. We would have said, yes, we believe in Hashem, we trust in Hashem. And the next day we would have walked right into Eretz Yisrael unopposed. Everybody would have run from before us. Everything would be ours with no problem whatsoever. That's what would have happened. But instead, our behavior, we did not seize the opportunity. And when a day has such incredible potential for good, then it also has a commensurate potential for bad. And we, unfortunately, with Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, in both cases, we reversed what would have been a great day into a terrible day. And that is why it's called a moed, because really it has within it this great potential. And it was ruined because of our behavior. It is probably for this reason that the Gemara tells us that Mashiach, who we are waiting for, will be born or was already born on Tisha B'Av. Whether that is a literal, whether that's literally born or some other development, whatever that means, but somehow Mashiach will have a relationship to Tisha B'Av in some way, because Tisha B'Av has within it the potential of Geula, of being redeemed, of going back to Eretz Yisrael. And that is also why we know that Pesach and Tisha B'Av are always on the same day of the week. At Bash Gardak, that Pesach, whatever day of the week Pesach is, this year Pesach was on a Shabbos. That's why Tisha B'Av this year is on a Shabbos. It's pushed off to Sunday, but it is a Shabbos because Pesach was a Shabbos. It's always the same day of the week. Some want to say that that is the reason for the egg on the Seder plate. Some want to say that the egg on the Seder plate is an egg, is a sign of mourning. It is to remember Tisha B'Av. Now, the Vilna Gaon disagrees. He feels it is inappropriate to even mention or think about mourning on Pesach. So he has a different explanation, but someone argue that that is what it has to do with because of the connection between Pesach, which is the Yontif of Chirus, of freedom, of Geula, of redemption, and Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the opposite, but really it should be the time of entering Eretz Yisrael, of celebration, not the terrible day that it is. And that is a result of our terrible behavior. And that is all from this pasuk, Kara Alai Moed, he called upon me a Moed, an appointed time, should have been a holiday, but instead it is a day of mourning. Okay, we will continue with Hashem next week.
Did the second
base on
Midrash, didn't they observe them in holidays also?
The Gemara tells us during the second base on Midrash, they did not observe the fast days that have to do with the destruction of the base on Midrash. I don't know if it was a happy day or not, but it was definitely not a fast day. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.